Awesome book, guys. We're about to study the minor prophet known as Zechariah. Understand this, Zechariah, again, is one of those post-exile prophets, okay? Zechariah would have been speaking to the nation of Israel after that 70 years of captivity and after they've left Babylon and they've resettled, they've come back, okay, and established there specifically in and around Judah and the city of Jerusalem. You should know about Zechariah that this is a prophecy that's really centered around eight visions that Zechariah has and he is expected to deliver. Vision, what's a vision? It's very similar to a dream, right? Except you're wide awake. Are you with me? So we all know what dreams are like. You go to bed and there's a movie, man. And sometimes that movie is so vivid and so lasting that you wake up and you can remember it in detail. Dreams, it's one of the indicators, by the way, that we aren't just physical. It's kind of an interesting thing, the capacity to dream and often dream about eternity. Isn't that an interesting thing? It screams that there is a spiritual component to who we are. The fact that we would go to sleep and our heart and our mind, everything would slow down, but yet there's something about us that thrusts us into the heavenly scenes, and it's a really interesting thing, dreams are. Again, proof positive that we are more than just a bag of chemicals as far as I'm concerned. But guys, a vision is like a dream, but you're fully conscious, and it's happened, right? Many of the prophets of God had these visions that they saw. They heard real voices. It wasn't, you know, pizza late at night. It was legitimate, and they shared their vision, okay? So Zechariah is a prophecy that is basically centered around eight of these visions. Pretty cool. You should know this for your notes. Zechariah is littered with prophecies concerning the Messiah. Pretty cool, right? Littered. I mean, you will see things in here that you've heard your entire Christian walk, and you've always wondered, where is that prediction about the donkey and the friend that betrayed Jesus for silver, and on it goes, and you're like, Zechariah, man, they're all here. So many of those powerful predictions that were spoken way in advance, indicating the life of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, littered with prophecies about the Messiah. By the way, there's prophecies about the Messiah both in his first and second advent, okay? Many predictions in Zechariah that have not happened yet. They are yet future. They will be centered around the second coming of Christ. And we'll see those together. Pretty cool. You should also know this. There's an emphasis in Zechariah, and some of you will be really blessed to hear this. By the way, not necessarily typical among the prophets, but there's an emphasis in Zechariah to encourage God's people. There's very little scathing rebuke in this book. But literally, the mission or the ministry of Zechariah is to encourage God's people. Aren't you thankful for people like that, by the way? Guys, that wasn't the case with Haggai, you know that. In fact, Haggai is been referred to by Bible scholars as the alarm clock of God, right? Annoying, loud, but necessary, right? Who likes the alarm clock? There's a few people that do, but they're sick and twisted. For the most of us, you hear that thing off, you're like, no, there's no way, something's wrong. I must have messed it up. That's Haggai, and if you were here last Wednesday, you remember why. He was saying, what are you doing leaving the temple in ruins and focusing all on your own life? You know what I mean? Annoying, loud, but very necessary. And by the way, brought Israel out of sleep and caused them to refocus on spiritual things. That's the house of the Lord, the kingdom work. Haggai's, just so you know, are not necessarily everybody's favorite within the body of Christ, okay? Do you have Haggai's in your life? I hope you do. They're really abrasive, they're kind of annoying, they're confrontational, and they tell you everything you don't want to hear. Those people. By the end of the conversation, you're always like, thanks, brother. Do you have people like that in your life? Again, this isn't necessarily somebody you want to just embrace and invite over for ice cream, but aren't they so very necessary in the body of Christ? Imagine where we would be, guys, without those type of people in the body of Christ. We'd be stagnant, we'd be stale, we'd be complacent, we'd be apathetic. Thank God that God moves on a small minority. It's not the norm, but some people, praise the Lord, are not necessarily consumed with making friends at all, so it seems, and they just want to deliver truth, and they're good at it, quite frankly. Yeah, you can be self-righteous. You can have a horrible presentation. I think if you are a Haggai, it's very important to polish your tact and polish your skill. You want to make it receivable as much as we can, but it is so important to have these people. But then you got the Zacharias, right? I've always prayed that there'd be more Zacharias than Haggais. But Zechariah, just, you know, he shows up about 6 months after the work of the temple begins. And you guys know the deal, right? You're excited, right? Haggai really, you know, just blasted everybody, and there was this real stirring, this move of God, and everyone's like, you know what? He's right. We're so selfish. Oh, my word, I can't believe. Here the temple of God is in a heap, and all we can think about is us and our own. Haggai, you're absolutely right. But 6 months into that work that they started with real passion and real zeal and holiness, 6 months deep, you know how it is, right? If you're in ministry, 6 months can seem like an eternity. Like, oh, are we still hammering away at this? And here comes Zechariah. Perfect timing, right? 6 months into it, Zechariah steps on the scene, and you got a real weary team at this point, fatigued, still looking at a big pile of trash. And Zechariah said, hey, guys, let me tell you something. I've been having these visions. God's been stirring my heart. He's been showing me some things. Wait till you hear what I got to share with you. And the whole goal was to reinvigorate, right? To encourage, to mobilize this weary group of people. One more thing before we jump in, guys. This is a tragedy in the body of Christ. I see it all the time. The Zacharias and the Haggais are really, really quick to divide. It's tragic, right? The Zacharias of the body of Christ are so sure the Haggais are, you know, spiritless, carnal, lacking in love, Eeyores that just need to stay home and stay out, right? It's true, man. The Haggais will often look at the Zacharias as enablers. Get a spine, dude. You're always embracing and coddling sinners. It's true. But here's the deal, guys. There are many parts of the body of Christ. We can't forget that, right? Who Jesus is and what is necessary for the body is literally placed into one little increment in every one of us. And it is only when the body of Christ comes together that everybody's spiritual needs are actually met. Do you hear what I'm saying? In other words, Aaron Dudley needs a Haggai in my face and grilling me. He does. Sometimes she's called Lisa. For example, my Haggai, thankful for Lisa. But Aaron Dudley needs encouragement too. I need both, guys, and let's not forget that. So if you're a Zechariah and you really have a heart to build up people and encourage them, and if you have a need for discouragement and you get up there and you just have a way of just, you know, writing a card or saying the right words and stirring somebody, praise the Lord. But don't you dare look at the Haggais in the body of Christ and say, what a loser. Who does that guy think he is? Who does that girl? Is she so full of herself or what? Don't do that, man. See the necessary role that each one plays and praise the Lord. He is balancing things out here in the body of Christ. Are you with me? I just don't want to see our church divide over just an area of ignorance, truthfully. It's an area of ignorance. So I'd start with that this evening, okay? Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, okay, again, about 6 months later after construction began, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay, let's start with this, these first three. The time is given. We know exactly the point in history when Zechariah would have stepped on the scene. The first thing he wants to say, and by the way, it's old news, they all know this, but he wants to reestablish the fact that God has not been pleased with the previous generations of Israel. That's what landed them in captivity, right? I'm just sore displeased. In other words, I'm very angry, or was very angry, with your ancestors, okay? Your fathers, where you came from. Okay, first of all, guys, I think it's really important that Zechariah addresses this, because that tendency to blame our current actions on our fathers and our grandfathers and our ancestors, it's still real prevalent in the human race. It's kind of weird. As I've done ministry and I've grown in ministry, I've grown as a husband and a dad in ministry, something that I see very often is you see character flaws in people or vice in people's life, and you will often hear them say, well, it's my Irish, German, French, Lithuanian, Arab ancestry. And we have that tendency. Because of where I came from, because of who my people are, I have a predominantly Irish heritage, ancestry. There's a saying, right? Why did God allow whiskey to exist? So the Irish wouldn't rule the world, okay? I don't know if that's good or bad. But my point is, it's really good that the Irish don't rule the world. I think that's great. The point is, guys, it's really easy to look at who we are and our ancestry and excuse bad behavior because, I'm Irish. That's why I have this temper. I'm French. That's why I'm German. That's why I have this temper. You get my point? Here's the thing that the Word of God is teaching, guys. Our identity does not have anything to do with our ancestry. Not in Christ, it doesn't. That's really important. I don't have an excuse. I can't blame bad behavior because of my grandfather or my father or even a culture that I belong to. It's how we roll in the country. It's how we roll in the city. Wrong, guys, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. We are his workmanship, the Bible says, right? Created in Christ Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't have things in our life that resemble where we came from. I'm talking about sin, vice. We do not have the right to excuse sinful behavior because of what we learned or what we saw. We know better, guys, especially us, right? Especially the people of Israel. They had the truth of God's word. They had no excuse. Amen? It's the first thing Zechariah wants to address. By the way, keep in mind, this is all in the context of encouragement. You are not subject to your ancestry. That was relieving to them because they thought, because of where we came from, man, we're doomed. It's just our fate. And even many Jews believed in this generational curse, right? Because of their law. Because of daddy or granddaddy or great-granddaddy, we got it coming on us. The Jews were very fatalistic. And God is saying, absolutely not. You have the opportunity right now to live right, to walk in obedience, and I'm with you. That's the encouragement in these first few verses. He says, you turn to me. Don't turn to your heritage. Don't look to your ancestry. Turn to me, and what's the promise? I'll turn to you, right? Consistent with James, right? Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. What an awesome encouragement for a weary group of people. And that's true for us tonight, church. You're weary, you're tired, real simple solution. Turn to God, and he will turn to you. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. In other words, and I'll move on, I know I'm beating a dead horse, but listen, you and I tonight are as close to Jesus as we want to be, period. That's the reality, right? I'm as close to Jesus as I want to be. Because he says, listen, as close as you want to get, I'm going to meet you there. Remember that. Verse 4, be not as your fathers, okay? We have that option, apparently. Unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, by the way, they're buried in Babylon. That's where they are. They're in graveyards in foreign lands, as of when that statement was made. Where are your fathers, the prophet says? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Guys, what is Zechariah saying? Don't miss it. He's saying, you know what you need to do, Israel? You need to look at the end result of your father's decisions. That's wise, right? I admire my dad. I admired my grandfather. But guess what? They weren't perfect. And if I'm wise and if I heed what Zechariah is saying, I will observe my father's life, I'll observe my grandfather's life, I'll look at my heritage or my ancestry, and all those areas where they blatantly rebelled and disobeyed God, I can very easily take a look and see, sure enough, man, there is wreckage to prove they should have done it God's way. I have that in my family, and I love my family. No beef, no current bitterness, I promise, but I can definitely see the areas where my father, my grandfather, my family around me decided to take their eyes off the Lord and do it their way, there were consequences, major consequences. That's what Zechariah is saying. If you're aware of your fathers, if you're aware of your ancestry, then by all means, look at all their poor choices. And where are they now, right? Are they thriving now? No. But what does still exist is the truth of my word. God is saying that has never changed, right? Everything I warned happened. Don't miss that. All the blessings that I want to pour out, I've done that, haven't I? God is saying, haven't I done that in human history? I've blessed everyone that reached out and walked in obedience. Oh, very, very important that we are vicarious learners. That's the idea. Okay, verse 7, and this, by the way, in verse 7 is the first of 8 visions, okay? It begins right here in verse 7. Let's read it together. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, in the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, so this was a late night vision, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees. And there were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. So you got these reddish, brown, and white horses with men riding them. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? So Zechariah is asking this, you know, angel that will tag along the whole book. You'll see this angel who never leaves Zechariah's side. He is what the scholars refer to as the interpretive angel. He's saying, okay, Zechariah, you see that? This is what this is, buddy. And no doubt Zechariah is writing it down. So Zechariah sees these one particular man on a horse, and then he sees all these other horses besides, and they are kind of going to and fro, okay? And he asks, what is this? It says in verse 10, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered, the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Okay, what in the world is this vision about? And how is it intended to encourage the citizens of Jerusalem? Well, it's real simple, guys. To build the temple, are you with me? Don't lose me. I know it's hot. To build the temple was an extreme risk from the Jewish perspective, right? Because as they build the temple, they are reestablishing their statehood, their identity, their ethnicity, right? Their sovereignty. And you have to understand how the foreigners would view the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the rebuilding of the temple as, you know, posing or poising, okay? So their concern as they do this construction project, we're just waiting for the foreign invading army to come and just crush us. So they had their military, you know, patrols, and they had their border security the best that they could. They had their military personnel. They had their watchmen in the towers. We know that from Nehemiah and Ezra, and these prophecies. So they have all this dependence on earthly military patrols. And what is God saying through Zechariah? Okay, you have that. Great. You got your horses and your soldiers and your weaponry. But here's what you forgot. I have my own military patrol. I've sent horses. I've sent my angels, literally, to patrol and to provide security. And I'm telling you, as I patrolled, here's intelligence from heaven. You ready? Everything right now is at a lull. Get busy and build this temple. Isn't that awesome? And guys, we forget that, and that is extremely encouraging. We have all our safeguards in place. We have our local law enforcement, whatever the case may be. But God is saying to the people of God, I have my army too, that I literally dispatched from heaven to provide security and aid. Don't we forget that often, that there's a spiritual war going on, and there literally are warriors from heaven, a whole host of them, sent from God to protect, to aid, to facilitate ministry. That's awesome. How encouraging. And I got to say, I tend to believe God's army is much more advanced, better networked, better intelligence. Imagine who their superior is, right? We got foot soldiers in Afghanistan or Syria or wherever, and their intelligence source are human generals, right, that are connected to flawed satellites. But imagine being an angel of God, man, and literally your intelligence source comes from an all-knowing, omnipresent being. That's really encouraging, okay? That ought to drive us ahead in ministry for sure. So that's Zechariah's point, okay? The earth is at peace right now. You have a lull. I've saw to it. Things are secure. Things are safe. Get building. I assure you things will be just fine. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation 70 years? And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Guys, hear that. Okay, Zechariah wants the people of Jerusalem to know, where is God at right now with you? Do you ever find yourself wondering that in prayer? I go, where are you at with me right now? Are you happy with my performance? Are you irritated? Where are you at with me right now? If the Lord would speak to you right now tonight in an audible voice, would you expect disappointment, scolding, or how about good and comfortable words? Hey, doing pretty good, Aaron. My son, I'm well pleased, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm with you. Keep going. This is exactly what Zechariah is sharing with the citizens of Jerusalem. God, how long are you going to keep your mercy? No longer is the idea. The Lord has nothing but good plans and comforting words for his people. This is all intended, once again, to encourage them. Verse 14, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy or zeal. How encouraging, guys. You got the Almighty Lord of Lords, King of Kings, saying to a discouraged people and a fearful people, check it out, I have a great zeal for the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Imagine hearing that from God tonight. Listen, when it comes to Machias, Maine, does anybody even know where Machias is outside of Maine, right? You know, we have this sense of kind of being like forgotten, obscure people, and the truth is we probably are. But what if God could speak into this room and would say to this group of people, I have a great zeal for Machias and the inhabitants thereof? Wouldn't that stir your heart? Like, God, you're aware of us on the map, and you're for us, and Almighty God has a passion stirring in his heart for this land and for the work in this community. Can you imagine how that would lift up our spirits? And I'm suggesting to you tonight, that is the case, God, guys. God does have a great zeal for our community. He has a passion, man. He loves the people of this area. He sent his son for the people of this area. And this is all intended to mobilize this weary group of people. Pretty cool. Verse 15. We'll go a little further tonight. He says in verse 15, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. That's awesome. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Here's what God just said. I have a zeal for you, guys. I got a passion for you. I speak good and comfortable words on your behalf. And let me tell you something else. I am irate. I am outraged at your enemies. Do you understand how that would encourage you? Okay, it's not just me. Even God said he doesn't like you, right? He's upset with the way you're trying to thwart his plans and discourage and, you know, hold up production. So God is making it known, I'm very displeased with the enemies of Israel. Now, God used the enemies of Israel. He used Babylon. He used Assyria. He used the Medes. He used the Persians. But you know what he's saying? They took it too far. They took what God intended to be an act of discipline necessary act of discipline. And as you know the history, they tortured and mutilated and raped and pillaged. They took God's intention of instrument, of judgment, and just went beyond. They forwarded the affliction. And God says, they've crossed me. They've gone beyond. And because of that, God is declaring judgment on this people. Now, none of us really have an appetite, nor should it bring a glee to us when God speaks in terms of judgment, because we know we very easily could be on the receiving end of that, right? But you have to admit, when God voices that your enemies are his enemies, that brings a great level of comfort to your heart, and ought to, by the way, okay, and for obvious reasons. And that is exactly what God is communicating here. Verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built. Hear how sure that statement is. My house, that is the temple, shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, that is, yell out loud, herald, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Man, we can't really relate, guys. We've never seen destruction. We've never seen national destruction. You know, we've never known that as a country. By the way, think about that. Do you think that has contributed to who the American man and woman is? We have only, as a people, known victory on the battlefield. Isn't that interesting? That's all we've ever known, is the favor of God. Yeah, we've been in some political wars that there wasn't a distinct victory. But when it comes to defending our land and establishing our way of life, we've only ever known victory on our battlefields. And that has dramatically affected the American man. It really has. I suggest for good. I'll give you an example. You know, it's kind of come to a real trickle at this point. It's dwindled down. But there was a time, man, throughout the 2000s, the early 2000s, there was a very real threat, and it's still a threat, called the Lord's Resistance Army, led by one Joseph Kony, in and around Uganda and Sudan. And Joseph Kony was an absolute cult leader who believed he was a reincarnate Moses. I don't know if you know that. And his determination was to take over the Ugandan government and establish a government that was surrendered to and submitted to the Ten Commandments. But he had a really sick and twisted approach by going into homes and taking women and children out in the middle of the night, terrorized the nation, and literally by force making little children carry AK-47s and forcing them to engage in his little battles and his agenda. And guys, literally the people of Uganda lived in constant terror that this group could show up in their little communities at night, to the degree where tens of thousands of children would leave these little villages every night at the heat of this. You probably know they're called the night commuter children, and they would come into the cities and just sleep in the streets and in the parking lots and parking garages in abandoned warehouses, because they knew that at least there was a local law enforcement. And they would walk all night. Sometimes they'd leave as soon as the sun would go down, and they would not get to bed till midnight and just crash out. And when the sun would come up, they'd return to their villages. And they'd walk sometimes 10 to 12 miles just to be safe. Now, when you look at the Lord's Resistance Army, we're talking about a few hundred men, not trained men, by the way, with AK-47s that are rusty, horribly maintained, and filled with sand. And all I'm suggesting is that the African man in that area, they have known so much defeat and so much horrible, you know, treatment throughout their history, it's a different man. And that is not a derogative or an ethnic statement at all. All I'm saying is, if that same thing happened in this community, if we started getting reports that terrorists were coming into our homes, taking our children out into the woods and forcing them to kill their own moms and to be a part of some thug regime, I don't have to wonder what we would do, right, man? And it would be absolutely loving. We would get whatever we could in our own homes, and we'd head out after them. It's contributed to something. Right, wrong, or indifferent, victory, God's favor, you know, something has contributed to a risk and a daring and an exploit type thinker. Really interesting. And here God, I believe, is addressing some of these things, right? He's saying, listen, your enemies are my enemies. Right? You've been through some things, but I'm telling you, you can trust me. They were scared to act because they've known so much defeat. And God is saying, I'm telling you, you can trust me. I'll protect you. Really interesting. Verse 18, and we'll end here tonight. The thought of cities being prosperous again, the thought of cities scattering throughout the nation, what an awesome encouragement. And the end of chapter 1, right here, verse 18, then I lifted up my eyes and I saw, and behold, by the way, it says vision number 2, 4 horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me 4 carpenters, or craftsmen, some of your Bibles say. Then said I, what come these to do? What are these guys up to? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. There was a shame, a reproach. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. 4 horns, guys. We're not told what kind of animal they're attached to. I will tell you that horns in Bible prophecy is always a symbol of power or authority, okay? Even a kingdom or a nation, an empire. 4 of them in this vision. There are 4 empires, the most recent ones, that were directly responsible in scattering and keeping scattered the Jewish people. That's Assyria, that's Babylon, that's the Medes, and that's the Persians. And guys, understand this, that when God allows kingdoms and empires to rise up, he has his purposes. I don't always know them. We don't always know them. But what's really interesting about this, when God is done with those regimes and he's accomplished those purposes, 4 carpenters are raised up by God, and they simply march in and cut the horn off. My point is, God doesn't need anything to bring an empire down. He just needs to send in his carpenter with a handsaw and just say, you're done because God says so. And guys, that's true for terrors to this world. That's true for regimes. That's true for, you know, Nazi Germany, for example. But that's also true for us. Do you know that? That's also true for the United States of America. We have exercised unbelievable authority and power and influence in this world. But man, I hope that hasn't contributed to some kind of arrogance or, you know, invincible thinking. Because the truth is, when we're done, and the purposes that God intended for this nation are complete and fulfilled, guess what? Someone can just waltz in, sent by God, and just cut the horn off and dehorn us, take away our influence, take away our authority, reduce us overnight. Can't help but think about how that's going to take place, guys. I will tell you this, and this isn't necessarily encouraging, necessarily, but it's not Zechariah either. It's me, and I'm grumpy. Just kidding. But you know, the United States of America is not mentioned anywhere in end times Bible prophecy. Do you know that? We don't have a chapter in the book of Revelation. We aren't the heroes in the last day scene. We don't show up in the Magog invasion. Where are we? We're the superpower of the known world as of right now. We're the light in so many ways, right? Where are we? Where are we? 3 options. We just, you know, kind of ooze into this last days government that you hear about in the book of Revelation. We just implode. We have a financial crash. Something causes us to say, you know what? You can't beat them, join them. And we just join the European Union, for example, and just become one massive, you know, secular humanistic conglomerate. That's a very real possibility. That's one option. The second option is America experiences horrible destruction and defeat by a foreign enemy. That's a very real option. That we get humbled and reduced to a third world country. And we're no longer a big player, and that's why we're not mentioned at all in the last day's events in God's word. That's a very real possibility. Then there's the third possibility, which, if there's any hope, we are, the United States of America, raptured. And because of this mass evacuation, just by sheer reduction of population, America is, you know, reduced to a third world country overnight. I'd love to think that, but let me tell you this. In order for that to be the reality, a massive revival must take place first, right? Because I'm telling you right now, if the trumpet blew today, I don't personally think it would scathe America's population all that bad. That's my honest opinion. We need a revival, a national one, for that to be the case. But something to chew on, and we'll pick back up next week in Zechariah chapter 2 and 3, and continue on. Lord, thank you for your word, and I certainly pray that it excites our minds and it stirs our hearts towards the things of you. Thank you for encouragement, Lord, the reminder that you have your army, Lord, protecting us and surrounding us and establishing security. That's awesome, Lord. The weight is off us. That, Lord, you've pronounced your love and your zeal and your passion for us and our people. And you desire good things. And you have comfortable things to say, words of comfort. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, the promise that we will be established one day and thrive once again. And ultimately for us, that's the kingdom age. Well, that's a great encouragement, Lord. I know for me, reading that this afternoon and studying it has definitely caused me to proceed ahead with what you've given me to do as a task. And Lord, I certainly pray that's true for every Christian in this room. We love you, Lord. I pray now you bless our fellowship, bless our visit. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.